on page 14 of the Pew Bibles, page 22 of the large print version. So Genesis 14, verses 1 to 24. At the time when Aphrael was king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedaleomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Kedaleomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedaleomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth-Canaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Sheveh-Kiriataim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon-Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedaleomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Anah, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedaleomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." This is the word of the Lord.
The reading today can be found on page 1225 in the Pew Bibles. This is the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anybody obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. This is the word of our Lord.
Well, what a first reading we had read. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read that on the reading rota? But let's have a prayer, because it is God's word and we need to listen to what it's saying to us. Lord, help us to think with Christian minds today about your word. And we pray, Lord, that it might be a light unto our path this day and throughout our lives. Amen. Well, Genesis 14, you might like to have it open, because I guess it's one of the passages you're not so familiar with as others. Well, this last week I've been asking myself, why is Genesis 14 in the Bible? I've even asked myself, is it even Bible worthy? It is such an incredible story, the first war in the Bible, and it's a large one. It's an international one, and occurs because of greed and selfishness and sin. Five kings and four kings battling it out. Four kings made a coalition from the east, and after 12 years, the five kings of the west, who are paying tribute to the kings of the east, decide they've had enough of this and decide it's time to rebel. The story is here because of Lot's presence in the city of Sodom. The kings of the east are not going to let this region go without a fight, because it lay on the trade route down to Egypt, which was therefore a place where money could be made. The campaign begins, Sodom is defeated, and the king flees, and the victors take the residents of Sodom and the goods captive back, including Lot and his household. And a fugitive from the battle makes his way to Abram and tells of a story of how Lot has been taken captive. Abram has to make a choice: stay where he is or intervene. And Abraham steps in, proving his courage and wisdom, and this is going to lead to a blessing. That word which comes again and again in Genesis. God had promised to bless Abraham. So first, verses 11 to 16, Abraham's choice to rescue Lot. Verse 14, when Abraham heard this relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abraham did not just leave them out, but he called them out. These men are not reluctant, but they're motivated. Abraham, a bit like Montgomery, is putting heart into the troops. The wanderer has become the general, risking his life for Lot. It reminds me about the shepherd and the lost sheep. It ultimately reminds me of the Lord Jesus, who came as a rescuer. Now, of course, Lot had made a poor choice back in chapter 13, trusting only in what his eyes could see. The lesson is, there is no protector or provider other than God, who alone is the root of our security and well-being. If the root's anywhere but in God, where we put our trust, we will find we're pushed out by God's judgment. Lot had put his security in a city that would not stand. And if our relationships and hope are in anything but the world to come, we too have made a poor choice. Lot lost his freedom. He was led into captivity, probably thinking he was going to face a life of slavery, violence, and death. Lot would have been hopeless, but God was raising a saviour. Why is this story worthy of inclusion in the Bible? Why is this forgotten war included? We're given a fresh glimpse into the heart of Abraham. If we look a bit deeper, we see another rescue anticipated, one who's even greater and even braver than Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. I see prefigured the rescuer who saw our plight from heaven, who did not stay in heaven, but came down and rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. And Jesus goes even further than Abraham, as he was willing to sacrifice himself for our freedom, as later bread and wine remind us in the communion. Yes, he was far superior to Abraham, Lot's uncle and rescuer. And the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ, he's the mighty one who ultimately is where our rescue and salvation lies. Second, there's Abraham's choice of blessing. Of course, he'd been promised blessing right from the start. He met two kings, the king of Sodom first, then the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And Salem means king of Jerusalem. And Abraham defers to the king of Salem, the priest king of God Most High. But another battle is recorded here, which is a battle of temptation, which is what the offer of the king of Sodom is here. The second battle, that battle of temptation, is of great importance to us, as it is so subtle. The encounter with the king of Salem would strengthen Abraham to resist the temptations the king of Sodom would offer him. Abraham honours God and holds on to God, not yielding to the temptations of success. King Melchizedek makes the first move, and he's the one who blesses Abraham in verse 19, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." He recognizes Abraham for who he is, and he brings out royal food, bread and wine, showing generosity. And meeting Abraham, they worshipped God together. And in response, Abraham was given a tenth, a tithe of everything. That's why still today, across the world, Christians often talk about setting a proportion of money for God's work, a tithe. Well, verse 21, the king of Sodom wants a bargain and tempts Abraham. "Give me the people," he says, "and keep the goods for yourself." A deeper battle is going on. Melchizedek offers a couple of tokens, bread and wine, which come from God. And he then next pronounces blessing and accepts his honour. Now, all this is meaningful only if we have the eyes of faith. The king of Sodom tried to do a fast one, to do a deal. And Abraham responds with both a yes and a no. Abraham was not going to go down the slippery slope of compromise. Well, what is at risk? The spoils of war, the kings and armies are but small change in this story. The key is the eye of faith centred in God's certain promise. Abraham stands between two worlds, like you and I do. We too are easily tempted by the now, rather than looking for not yet the eternal kingdom of God. Abraham gave rather than taking. And men and women of faith will always ensure they glorify God. I have raised my hand to the Lord, says Abraham to the king of Sodom, to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. I've taken an oath, but I will not accept anything belonging to you, not even a thong of a sandal, so we'll never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Well, the Bible is talking about faith. And actually we're reminded that actually faith is the only answer. Can I try and apply this rather strange story? Because it's not easy to understand without being aware of two other references in the New Testament and Old Testament to this king Melchizedek. First application, faith will see Christ as the priest king. The priest of Salem is intriguing. He seems to come from nowhere. He was a king of Jerusalem, and he brought bread and wine. He's only mentioned here and then in Psalm 110 and the New Testament book of Hebrews. And Melchizedek, Hebrews tells us, is a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, Abraham was a great person in the Bible, a great man of faith who was given a great promise. But actually, there's one much greater, and that is Melchizedek, the priest king who anticipated Jesus. Second application, true faith will turn to God. Lot turned away from God and God's blessings and chased after the wind. And rescue was possible because of faith. Abraham turned to God in faith. I wonder which way are you turning day by day as you go through life? Third application, faith will always honour God. That's what happens with Abraham in verse 20. Abraham does not say God will help those who help themselves. No, he honours God publicly for victory and is blessed. I wonder, will we this week ourselves be willing to honour the Lord publicly? Each has had opportunities to speak of the Lord Almighty, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth application, faith will hold on to God and will resist temptation. See, Sodom's king brought temptation to Abraham, but he resisted and walked in the way of obedience. And yes, temptations will come to each of us this week. And in this story, one lesson is the test of how we handle success is greater than how we handle failure. Are we going to walk in faith, in trust, like Abraham, or take our eyes off the unchangeable promises of God? Amen.